you this morning, have you ever been kissed under a sprig of mistletoe? Now own up. Don't be shy. Own up to it. Have you ever been kissed under a sprig of mistletoe? Yeah, I think most people. If you haven't, I'll tell you, it's an experience. Then you'll just have to put that on your bucket list, you know. This is the time of season when all of a sudden we are aware of a little thought of plant called mistletoe. Any other part of the year, you usually don't consider it. But this is the time of year when you tend to see mistletoe. And I recall as a young child, I heard about the custom. And you know, it's interesting. Any young man with amorous aspirations going to any gathering oftentimes will look for the mistletoe. He thinks maybe this is his opportunity, that he might be able to steal a kiss. Otherwise, it might be deemed inappropriate. But if the mistletoe is there, you know, all of a sudden it becomes something that you can get away with. Mistletoe. It's an interesting plant. Interesting plant. I thought today I want to give you a few facts about this. I'm not going to be too lengthy this morning. I mean, how long can a sermon be on mistletoe, right? But it is an interesting plant. The tradition, sometimes we wonder, where did our traditions come from? And I think it's worthy of our consideration this morning. The mistletoe, believe it or not, is a parasitic plant. That means it gains its vitality, its life off of something else. I don't know if you knew that or not. You wonder, how do they harvest it or where does it come from? But it is actually a parasitic plant that grows on trees. And it has quite an interesting history. The interesting thing about mistletoe and why it's significant for us and why it's connected with the Christmas season, in part, is because it survives in the harshest part of winter, when it's the coldest, when most other living things have died, at least they've gone through their cycle and they're dormant, or they're dead, and yet the mistletoe thrives. Now, the word itself comes from the Old English, the Anglo-Saxon word. It derives its name from mistel, which is the word for dung, and tan, which means twig, and mistletan is the Old English version of the word that we now know as mistletoe. It implies that the plant sprang to life from bird droppings on tree limbs. Say, now, why is that significant? Well, hang in here with me. That's how it gets spread. In fact, they say that it spreads in some parts of the world very quickly once it catches hold. The birds will go and they'll eat these berries. And there's an interesting thing about the mistletoe berry. It has these seeds that has a very sticky substance on it. And so the birds will eat the berries, but they don't want to eat the seeds. Or sometimes if they do, they actually excrete them. And the droppings fall on the limbs of trees, and sometimes they'll spit them out. But when they do, with the sticky substance will cling to the branch. In fact, some birds, it clings to their beak, and they'll be seen rubbing their beaks against the trees to get the sticky seeds of the mistletoe off their beak. And then as they fly off, the mistletoe seeds stay there, and there is a substance in the seed itself that will attach itself to the limb of the tree and begins the process of getting its germination, the sustenance from the tree. Then it uses the whatever liquid is in the tree, whatever sugar is in the tree or the bush or whatever, and that's what it feeds off of, and that's how it actually germinates and then grows. So it actually comes about from, you know, the dead material of dung, either bird dung or being wiped onto the branch of the tree by the birds, and that's generally how it spread, and it germinates and it begins to grow. So the word itself comes from those two, we would think, unlikely sources, dung and twig, mistletoe. To the first and second century people, though, it was a very special special plant. They would see this blooming in the wintertime, and it was a reminder of life in the harshest of circumstances. When death seemed to be all around, there was life and vitality. And so to the first and second century individuals, people, it was a sign of the power of God to bring life from death. And that's kind of how we get this connection to Christianity and other faiths. The idea to create something beautiful and robust from something ugly and useless. There's an interesting article on this. Ace Collins has written in his, he has a little book called Stories Behind the Great Traditions of Christmas, and he relates some of these traditions that we have and where they've come from. And so a lot of the information this morning I'm going to give you is from his little article. I'll be reading some of it to you today because I think it's important and appropriate. It does have a spiritual lesson for us today as we consider the traditions of this time of year. During the harshest days of winter's fury, he writes, when most everything else has died, this small, flowering, seemingly rootless plant thrived in the treetops. It caught the fascination of people long ago as they would travel and see this, what appeared to be a somewhat of a mystery to them. Early Greeks and Celts believed that the mistletoe was sacred, and they taught that only God's power could enable a new plant out of winter's dead wood and nourish that plant during the year's most brutal days. Many people from many different faiths then have kind of latched hold of this idea that mistletoe is somehow special, and it actually became sacred and a noble gift that represented life, hope, and security. Christians embraced it, believing that it was a key to understanding God's love and his purposes for mankind and humankind. The mistletoe itself is a beautiful flowering plant. It flourishes at a time when all other living creatures fight for life, and its growth cannot be controlled. It's actually considered a nuisance in many places. They try to stamp it out, and they say it's very difficult to get rid of it once it takes hold of an area. It seems to grow out of nothing and appears to be everywhere. And so that's part of the mystery that grew up around it. Interesting folklore grew up around this plant. Scandinavians, long ago, the warriors, if they were engaged in battle and fighting each other, if all of a sudden opposing forces found themselves under trees where mistletoe grew, they would stop their warfare. And the reason was they believed that it was somehow a violation to be fighting under the plant that God had given the world as a sign of life. And it would dishonor him, and they would cease their battle if they found themselves under trees filled with mistletoe. It was, to them, a sacred sign. Other societies adopted this rule as well. And for millions of people, mistletoe became the symbol of peace and also a sign that demanded peace. Growing out of this idea of peace and being a peacemaker in times when it appeared, mistletoe took on another role, and that of protector. And so people would take little sprigs of it, oftentimes hang it over their doorways. The idea is that the mistletoe would protect them from any evil entry. It would protect them from not just people, but also animals, wild animals. Wouldn't be able to enter their domicile. And so you would see it hung over doors and hung in places where people wanted some measure of protection and security. By the Middle Ages, it was placed over babies' cribs to ward off illness and evil spirits. The leaves and the berries, they're poisonous, by the way, if they're ingested raw, but they were diluted, and they were used for medicinal purposes, and to this day, there are still experiments that are being done on mistletoe as to what its curative powers might be. The plant in ancient times was credited with treating epilepsy, palsy, tuberculosis, and stroke. And as I mentioned, it's still being studied today. There was a Norse legend about mistletoe. The legend said that if mistletoe was taken, shaped into an arrow, it was the most powerful force in the world. It could instantly bring down the mightiest warrior. And the only way someone could be restored to health is if they ingested the berries of the mistletoe. So That's one of those things. You know how it is with legends. They arise out of maybe an incident that occurs, and all of a sudden take on wild and fantastic, in some cases, powers and things of that nature. And that's kind of what happened with mistletoe. It became a symbol of love. The tradition of honoring mistletoe moved into the area of England, and it became a symbol of love there. And if a couple passed under the plant, they had to stop and kiss. And the idea was if they did, God would bless them. I don't know if that still works today, but that's probably a good excuse if you want to steal a kiss under mistletoe. Say you want God's blessing. And that was kind of the tradition in English times. However, there was another custom. I wasn't aware of this. Oftentimes, the mistletoe today, you see, sometimes it's plastic, so I don't know how that would work here. But if it's real mistletoe, if you stole the kiss, the legend was that the young man was supposed to take and pick off one of the berries. And eventually, when all the berries were gone, then the kissing stopped. So if you have mistletoe without berries on it, then I guess you can't kiss your favorite one. Charles Dickens wrote about it in his novel, A Christmas Carol. It was included in about the time that he wrote his novel in the 1800s, about 1843. Christians adopted mistletoe as a Christmas symbol. And you find it showing up a lot in England at that time. The English Christians felt that because Christ had brought the promise of everlasting life to a barren and hopeless world, at the darkest of times Christ came, mistletoe, it represents Christ bringing hope to people everywhere. But like mistletoe, the power and the Son of God sprang forth from a tree on which he was nailed. And the world took note of that. And so for Christians, the plant became a symbol of life after death and a symbol of their faith. God's love and truth faith could survive even the most barbarous times and the darkest days. And believing in Jesus as Savior brought personal peace even in the midst of war. Christians across Europe embraced the idea of it being a religious symbol. It was no longer posted it over their doors to ward off evil spirits, but to show the world that they believed in the love of God. So there was a transformation there that took place in the use of mistletoe, and that God had sent the world peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. They also believed that God would see them through persecution, wars, famines, and plagues. His grace would cover them even in the darkest and coldest days. There was a French legend that arose about the same time, and again it became almost mythical, and saw this as a sign of God's love, and it further endeared the plant to people and Christians everywhere. The legend said this, and this is how we know it's a legend. If you look at the particulars, it stated that a single sprig of mistletoe grew on the cross where Christ died, and said that the plant represented the undying love of God, and it revealed to the world through his sacrifice of his Son, the new life that would spring forth from the brutality that was exercised and given to Christ. And so you can see how these myths grow. So if you hear of the French legend, I don't know that I would base any theological discourse on mistletoe on the cross, but just know that it's out there. It's part of a French legend. And see, it's interesting how Christians would take things like this and they would use them as symbols to convey their faith. And so there's an example of it that was part of the legend. Mistletoe to the French then not only symbolized faith, it came to stand for love that would not die as they connected it to the sacrifice of Christ. For hundreds of years, people of faith that kissed under the mistletoe vowed not only their love for each other, but their love for the Lord as well. And today we have the Christian message of peace, faith, and hope that's largely been lost. I mean, the commercialism that you see all around us. But the message of love has remained as people see the mistletoe as that opportunity they have to kiss another. Some have said that perhaps we need to rediscover some of the early ideas about mistletoe and how important it is, and link it to the love of Christ. I just want to bring you to a passage found in John 5th chapter and verse 21, because it speaks to this. When we think of the Christ child and the beauty of this time of year and what it means for you, it says in John chapter 5, and Christ is speaking here, it says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Who would have thought excrement from a bird hanging on a tree would eventually result in life springing forth in the harshest of times, in the dead of winter, the mistletoe? In a way, it is an object lesson to us. It lets us know that even in times when you think it's impossible, God is able to create out of nothing. God, out of death, can create life, and Jesus represents that to us in the Christmas season. The babe that was in the manger, the focus isn't on a cross. The focus isn't on death. The focus is on the beauty of the birth of the Christ child. But anyone who knows the story realizes that it was the beginning of a life that would end on Golgotha's hill, on a cross. He would be subjected to torture and ridicule, humility, and death. But it wasn't the end. There's a word for those who paid for that large billboard, Times Square, declared that you don't need Christ in Christmas to celebrate Christmas. The word is that the child of Christmas is alive. Out of death, life has sprung forth. And Jesus Christ is alive today. That humble little plant that thrives on the life of the tree limb it hangs on symbolizes life to us and to the world. The Christ child, the life of God in the flesh, defying the power of death, is alive today. My prayer is that his life will shine in you. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been quickened by the life of God. Aren't you thankful that the life of Christ has not just attached itself to you, but has caused life to spring forth, eternal life? That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. Not that just a baby came and lived a life that was exemplary of one who is holy, but it led to a cross of death, and out of that sprung forth eternal life for all who trust in the Christ child and the salvation that he gives. What a wonderful message. We're going to conclude in just a moment here. I was thinking, you know, it speaks to us, the life of Christ speaks to us of vitality in the face of adversity. Last night, little Michaela Marchese, some of you may not be aware of this, but was rushed to the hospital. She had a tooth pulled, an abscess developed, and they had to take her to the hospital. So Grandma and Grandpa, at least, they were there till about 2 this morning. And as I understand it, she's back home. But in a situation like that, a crisis situation, to know that there's one to whom you can turn. Death tries to do its deed in all our lives, and yet the life of Christ is supreme. I think of also a request just came forth. Brother David Ferris, a missionary that we support, his mom just passed away, and he's on the mission field. He can't get back here. He's from our district, and we help support him. He's over there serving God in his chosen field of service far away. Death has claimed a life, one might say, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory over death. There's still life in the message that will be given. There's life in Christ. I think of an Iranian pastor, not the one that we've been praying for, given a life sentence, but I just received an emergency, an urgent email was sent out to all our pastors from our general superintendent, another Iranian pastor, 17 years a pastor of one of our churches in Iran, has just been taken for no reason, it seems, and been given a 3-year sentence. You say, well, that's not too long. The problem is he requires dialysis 3 times a week. And so he's being held for at least 20 days while his case is being reviewed. And they've sent out this email to all our churches saying, we need to pray for this dear brother, because in essence, it'll be a death sentence for him unless God undertakes. Again, it's situation, darkness, and impending death, but we as Christ followers believe that out of death, Christ can bring forth life. Bring forth life. And that's what I want you to be reminded of this morning. Christmas speaks to us of life. It's not just the celebrations, not just the beauty of the occasion and this time of year, but it's the fact that God loves the world so much that out of death he brings forth life, and it's eternal life. It's for all time, and it's for all who call upon the name of the Lord. What I'm going to ask us to do in these closing moments, I'm going to ask, why don't you just gather around the front? And there's 3 requests. Brother David Ferris, his mom passed away, the family's gathering at the funeral. And little Michaela, we're going to pray that God would just continue to minister to her. And then remember this Iranian pastor. I don't have his name for you today, but it's urgent that God undertake for him. And let's believe that the life and vitality of Christmas will overrule in each one of these situations, and grieving hearts will be encouraged, and those who are facing physical difficulties, they'll be healed, and an Iranian brother who's facing potential torture and incarceration, that God will sustain him, perhaps even heal him in these circumstances. God is able. The Christ of Christmas is able. As God's people pray. So let's just right now, just take a look to the Lord. And as you feel led, just lift your heart in prayer to the Lord on behalf of these needs. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Blessed Savior. Hallelujah. We thank you for the message of Christmas. The Christ child has come, and he brings salvation to all who call upon the name of the Lord. They shall be saved, the word declares it. They shall be saved. Lord, we're thinking of those who are in need today. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many needs, but in particular today, we bring 3 of these needs before you. And we think of Brother Ferris there in a far-off land, the passing of his mother, and not able to be here, and certainly his heart is grieved at this time. But Father, you are the one who is able to come in such moments of stress and heartache, and you're able, Lord, to bring cheer. You're able, Lord, to bring comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that as that family will be gathering here the next few days, that they will be reminded of the love of Christ. In the midst of death, may there be bright hope because of the eternal life that Christ gives. We think of little Michaela today. Lord, rushed to the hospital. It was a crisis situation. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have undertaken. We believe you're going to continue to help the healing process to take place and take the infection away. Lord, in Jesus' name, we bring her before you. We pray for the family, for the grandparents and the parents, Lord, for Pierre and Kathleen, Lord, that you would just encourage them. And may they see the hand of God at work, that you're a miracle-working God, and the life of Christ is healing because the Christ child came. And Father, we bring them to you today, that family, and we ask, God, your mercy and your grace. Extend your hand of healing, Lord, to that child. Make her every bit whole in the name of God, we pray. We think of a dear Iranian brother who has labored for you in a hostile situation and under difficult circumstances. 17 years he's faithfully taken the word of God to people who have been in bondage. And Lord, now faces this sentence. And God, you know his physical needs, what they are. You know the great concern in the hearts of his family members and the church that is there. I pray for that church today. Oh God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ surround those people today. May the love of Christ, oh God, fill their hearts. And may the healing power of the Lord touch that man of God. In Jesus' name, Lord, you can raise him up to the amazement of his incarcerators and others. You can do it. You can work a miracle, Lord. And we join our voices and our prayers with thousands upon thousands of Christians around the world who are praying for him right now. Jesus, Lord God of heaven, at this time of Christmas, we have the extension and the sending of gifts to others. Oh, may this be a wonderful gift that would come to those who are calling upon you for your intervention. Dear God in heaven, intervene, we pray, by the power of the Christ child, I ask. Jesus, may we be reminded of the power that is resident in us because of what you did at Calvary. You have brought us from out of death into life. And it is not just our life, but it is the life of God that you have given us. We are now recipients of eternal life in your divine grace. And we have the ability with your divine enablement to reach out to others who are in need, others who are suffering. And we can touch them with the power of God through the life of God that is in us. Oh God, may we do that this Christmas. The most powerful Christmas present that could ever be given by a child of God is the extension of God's love to those who are in need. May that be, oh God, I pray. May this be a Christmas when we don't focus on oppression and suppression and opposition. Because Lord, we know many are experiencing it, and we know what is on the horizon. We see it coming, but oh God, may our focus be on the life-liberating message of Jesus Christ. May this be the Christmas when all of us see the power of God moving in our lives, in the lives of our family members, in the lives of our friends, and at work, where we work, oh God. May we see revival breaking forth, because the life of God in us is shining forth and drawing others to Jesus. May that be the theme of our lives. Jesus, shine in us. Shine in us and through us. That the world may see. That the world may know. That the world may come to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Aren't you thankful you know the Lord today? Amen. What do people do that don't know Christ? I don't know what they do. And Christ is not a crutch. He's a reality. Praise God. Well, listen. It's been a little bit different this morning. But you know what? I, along with... the scripture, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I'm glad this morning I said to my wife, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. I know some of God's people are going to be there. You're here. And God's here. And I'm glad for it. Why don't you, before you leave, greet somebody with a holy kiss, a handshake, and well wishing. And don't forget the announcements. There won't be any special services tonight. The youth, except, will have their time. They're going to have a great time. And don't miss next Sunday. It'll be great. It'll be great. The kids will love you for being here, and we'll have a great time next Sunday. God bless you, and have a great Lord's Day. Amen.